I did listen to the messages while I was gone. I'm listening for the mind of the Spirit. And I remember what the Holy Spirit had me teach on about fasting. That message called Overcomers in This Age. See, part of the reason for fasting is preparing yourself to endure difficult circumstances. Because everybody wants to know what their hope of their calling is, and we do, don't we? We really want to know what is it, God, you have specifically called me to do. Until you find out what it is. And then very often you find out, oh Lord, not that. I thought I was going to have a big TV ministry and drive Mercedes and have all these big things, you know. You know? And what you want me to do is stand up in the face of a unbelieving world and preach to them a gospel for which they'll kill me if they get a chance? We got real quiet right there. See? So let's look. Since we're in the book of Ephesians, we can't leave out this part. I think we're going to call tonight Preaching Unpopular Messages. Preaching Unpopular Messages, because if you're going to really preach the true gospel of Christ, you're going to be an enemy to the world. You know, James says, you know, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Well, when you're a friend of God and you're teaching the true gospel, the world is not going to like you. They're not. Now, we're supposed to be a light to the world. And we're supposed to draw them by holding up the cross. See, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. But boy, the part of the world that wants no part of your gospel, they're going to come after you. And they sure come after Paul. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. How this starts off here. Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. For what cause? Well, it's what he's been talking about in the previous chapter. Whatever it is he's saying, for this cause, he's in prison. See, we talk often about that the book of Philippians was written while Paul was in that Tullian keep in Rome. So was this letter. It was the same time period. He wrote the letter of Ephesians at that same time, and he was in prison for preaching the gospel. So he says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of... He calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because he's only a prisoner for one reason. He's been obeying the Lord. So, hard as it is for our mind to conceive it, it was God's perfect will in this case for Paul to wind up in that Roman prison. In fact, Jesus had already told him, you've testified of me in Jerusalem, now you must also testify of me in Rome. Jesus knew where he was going. Paul knew where he was going because Jesus told him. Well, let's see what it was. What for this cause? Well, what message was Paul preaching that made the world so mad that they wound up putting him in prison? Well, you can just back up here. He says, and this, we could pick it up anywhere. Let's start in verse 11 of chapter 2. He says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That's real wordy for saying the Jews. not the Jewish Christians either. These were still the Jews who believed in the law of Moses to save them. Okay, unconverted Jews. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. You who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Between us who? The Gentiles and the Jews. You got this? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, one new man, and so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Then, without chapter 3, if you didn't have that chapter 3 heading, which was added later, for this cause, that gospel right there made the Jews so mad that these swine-eating Gentiles, these people who have never kept the law a day in their life, that God would include them with the Jews as equals? Never. Never. To the point that they persecuted Paul, tried to kill him. You know, he had to appeal to Caesar. And now they have put him in prison. Religion did not like Paul's gospel. And it came after him with a vengeance. And it's going to come after you with a vengeance. And that's part of the reason. See, you can see it happening even now, the direction that the USA is taking. You know, the direction we're headed in is all paths lead to God. That's what they're trying, you know, they're trying to lead us down that path. Well, it doesn't matter if you're a Muslim or if you're a Buddhist or if you're a Hindu or Christian. If you're really sincere, you know, you're going to wind up in God. That's a lie. They're trying to tell you that homosexuality is not sin. And it is sin. You know? They're just born that way. If they were just born that way, God wouldn't call it sin. It is sin. You say, well, I have those urges. So does a child molester. Okay? You got to fight it. You got to overcome it. You got to resist it. That's not a popular message, and it's going to get very much unpopular. And fasting has a lot to do with mortifying that part of you that cares. And I don't like fasting. I'll just tell you right now, I like feasting. I think it should be an E in all those fasting words. Everywhere in my Bible, I want to write an E in that word, you know, through prayer and feasting. Prayer and feasting, that's what I like. But see it? Now you think about Paul. You know, he was considered a traitor among the Jewish people. They thought, absolutely, he was raised a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, and on and on and on. And they considered him an absolute traitor for going out and preaching the truth that what God was doing, that he was opening up this gospel to the Gentiles. And he wound up in prison for it. And he didn't do anything wrong. But even that, in his letter to the Philippians, he said, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me, even though to you it's bad, they've turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I love the way Mark said it. And isn't that what this is really all about? Isn't that what we're laying our life down for, is the furtherance of the gospel? Well, it's liable to make you real unpopular. You say, well, I can take it. Well, let's see now. Wait till they start, you know, egging your house, and putting knives in your tires, you know, knife blades in your tires. And what about picking on your kids at school? What about just on and on and on, you know? I mean, it can get pretty ugly. You can have picketers out here in front of the church, and you have to walk through them. Maybe you have tomatoes and eggs thrown at you as you come into the church. Maybe eventually it'll be prison time. It might be jail time. I do not want to get political at all, but you know, if they make it to where, Gary, it's illegal now. You have to perform a homosexual marriage if they ask you to do it. You know, well, now you better have done some fasting. You better be ready for some hard time, or else you're either going to quit the ministry or you're going to go to jail if things keep going the way they're going. Now, by the way, in the Muslim world, they're not going down that path of all religions lead to God. They're going down the path of the whole world is going to go Muslim or we're going to kill you. Submit or die. That's it. That's basically the Muslim. And I'm sure there's lots of good, decent people that fit under that banner right now, but I'm telling you, the spirit of murder is in that religion. And it's submit or die, period. They're not going for any one world religion at all. They're going to come, better get some hardness about you. let's go on in chapter 3, because he's not even through there. He takes a little break here for a few verses and then gets right back to it. But can you understand that Paul is in prison writing this letter for having done nothing wrong? He's in prison because he is unwilling to compromise the message that Jesus gave to him. God, give us men and women like that. God, make me a man like that. Stand up for Jesus, I don't care what they do.
Amen.
See? And it's love that motivates you to do that. It's love for Him and His love for people. Well, let's go on here in chapter 3 then. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner... He said, he didn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome. He didn't really consider himself a prisoner even by the Jews. He said, no, I'm only a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus said to Herod, you could do nothing. You couldn't do anything if it wasn't given to you of my Father. In other words, this is all in my Father's plan. You don't know, you're just a pawn in the plan. Okay? But so is this. It's part of the Father's plan here. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that the revelation He made known unto me, the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit, that, and here it is, here is that mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Boy, does it sound to you like He's compromising? That's the very message right there for which He is in prison. And here He is in prison, still proclaiming it in the written form, sending it out, see? Still ministering to these Gentiles. Didn't sway Him a bit. When I read this, I so admire Paul, and I so want to be like that. And I like to think of myself, yes, Gary, yes, you little champion, you. You little hard-nosed case. Yeah, you're ready for this. And then when I have a real problem fasting past noon, and my flesh just rears up and slaps me around and says, you poor little thing, I thought God loved you. I do make it past noon sometimes. I'm trying to make a point. I've made it even more than one day. Hallelujah. But the point is, we like to think. We better not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, is what I'm saying. I'd like to think I'm ready for that. Well, they haven't come yet, you know, painting bigot signs on my automobile at night yet. You know, this is going to get ugly. Are we going to preach the truth or not preach the truth? We're going to preach the truth, but fasting helps prepare you for that. Overcoming those emotions. See, it's something you can do as a test run. It's something you can do like the military does practice. You know, they'll do what they call war games, you know, and they're practicing for when the real thing comes. Well, fasting is very much like that. And, you know, you can start a war in your emotions real quick and see who's going to win. Well, who's the stronger here? My emotions or me? I always start out the winner. And then noon comes, and then 6 o'clock comes, and then day two comes. You know, by that time you're praying, oh, let somebody call and invite me out to eat or something. You know. It's got to be ministry, God. It's got to be ministry. Whatever. All right. So he's still preaching that gospel. He says, that, verse 6 again of chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. Boy, there are just volumes in that sentence. Did he make himself a minister? Did he choose his ministry? No. Whereof I was made a minister. See, when it really comes down to this, there's only one boss. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head, we are the body. you don't get to say, To me, one of the most comical things in the body of Christ are those personality tests. You have to, first off, you have to pay for it. You know, you got to send in your money to get the thing. Then you fill out all the answers. Well, what about this and what about that? What about this? Do you normally react this way? Do you normally react that way? And at the end, you add up your point score, and depending on what points you got, tells you what you are. Yeah. And you get through and you go, oh, I'm a prophet. Who knew? Oh, my Lord. How far away from the truth is that? You are what He makes you. And he doesn't always start at the pinnacle. Paul did not start as an apostle. It says there were certain prophets and teachers who were gathered in Antioch, and it mentions Paul. At that point in time, he was either a prophet or a teacher. Probably a teacher, I'm thinking. But then later on, in that event you read about in Acts, he got promoted to be an apostle. Jesus decides what you are. Jesus decides what you do. Jesus decides your message. You don't really get to choose. Paul says, I was made a minister. He didn't choose this ministry. See, I think the correct approach is exactly the first question that Paul asked Jesus. Remember on the road to Damascus? And, you know, the blinding light came and then knocked Paul off his horse and he was blinded. And who are you? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. The very first question that Paul asked, Lord, what would you have me do? See, really, in my mind, people that yield to this message, what they mean is they hear it and they just start doing the fundamentals, epoxying your britches to a chair somewhere, settle down, like Dave says, hang your prophet's mantle up on the cloak, on a hook out in the lobby somewhere. Just come and sit down and just begin praying. Those are the ones, by that action, they're really asking, Lord, what is it you'd have me do? Because then the Holy Spirit begins downloading into you. This is one of the primary reasons why he had to take the understanding away from us. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know what our calling is. We don't know what it is he wants us to do. Well, who knows that? He said it's in the mind of the Spirit. He knows the plan of God. And if we'll just sit there and be nice, every hour we give him, he is praying and downloading and communicating that information. Holy Spirit to your regenerated human spirit. Part of that is what you're called to do. And he's making you a minister. And that's why you start getting those little instructions, you know, those little things. He doesn't normally load it all on you at once, you know. I remember years and years ago, one of the first ones for me was just a little thing. Looking at it now, it didn't seem little then. He wanted me to go 40 days without eating meat. Gary Carpenter? And Sue could tell you, my whole life up to that point, every meal. You know, my favorite meal was a T-bone steak smothered in pork chops. A big glob of white mashed potatoes, and a big covered everything with gravy, and three green beans. And I never did finish all them green beans. I mean, there's too many of them to finish. You know? I'm exaggerating a little bit. Okay, Sue's going, I'm trying to make a point. But the truth of the matter is I didn't eat very many vegetables, and I sure didn't care for salads and broccoli. The broccoli cooking to me was just the same as, you know, just dirty socks. I just didn't care anything about it. Sure didn't want to eat it, you know. Well, I'm just doing the message. I'm just minding my own business. You know, just Shandalabako Sunday, coming down here and praying. And then one day you hear something. And it's not what you thought. You thought, yeah. Thou shalt go and do miracles and all this will happen, you know. But that wasn't what he said. He said, I want you to go 40 days without eating any meat and eat only vegetables. Just kill me now. Just... Please, just kill me now. Oh, my God, I hated it. I tell you, I hated it, you know. And Sue, bless her heart, she just loves me, and she was doing her best, and she'd just work in there and doing her best to try and camouflage the... He said, didn't say I couldn't have cheese, you know. So she's in there, you know, mixing the broccoli with the cheese and making casseroles, and I'm trying to endure this thing, you know. Salads, I thought I was going to die. I mean, eating these salads, I just don't like them at all. But 40 days is quite a while. 40 days. I made it. Boy, I mean, I'm counting down the hours till this is over. And sure enough, boy, I mean, on, you know, the 41st day, I'm just like, it's spam heaven. I mean, here, I'm just, glory to God. I mean, you know, I'm just, you know, here we go. I'm just eating meat all over. But a funny thing happened about, I don't know, two or three days, a couple of days into that. Sue was in the kitchen. I come in here and I was going, I was kind of, I said, Sue, would you fix me one of those broccoli casseroles? She looks around at me, does like this, and goes, who are you? You know, get behind me. What did you do with my husband? Who are you? You can't be him. I was a pod person or something, you know. But see, he did something during that 40 days that changed something on the inside of me. I actually like salads now, and I have since then. I can endure the broccoli. It's still not my favorite, but like I do, I get to craving broccoli casseroles, green bean casseroles, and just vegetables, you know, carrots. Oh, God, I never in my life asked for a carrot before that event, you know. Carrots, you feed that to the chickens and stuff, you know. But see, if he hadn't have changed, that was quite a few years ago. If he hadn't have changed me then, I don't know that I'd be alive today. See, we keep expecting that next thing we're going to hear is, okay, this is it. Mike, yes, this is the day you will walk on the water. Yes, this is the day, you know. That's what we're thinking. Or, you know, you could, okay, just single-handedly, Bernard, today's the day you're going to empty the children's hospital. Yay, you know, we're looking for that. And he'll say something like, you know, whatever it is with your stronghold, something that deals with you. And it's not always just water fasting. It could be anything, see. Well, over this time, this whatever ministry Sue and I have, and I don't think we've near reached the peak of what he's called us to do, but it's been little by little, step by step, one little instruction at a time. And he's very gentle and long-suffering. You know all that fruit of the Spirit that you read about in Galatians 6? Did you know he is that? I think Galatians 5. Galatians. Thank you. 5? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith, and all of that. Do you know he is that? I started doing a Greek study of all those words, and it comes to long-suffering. I studied it out in the Greek. I mean, I to the nth degree. I got volume 1, volume 2. And you know what it means, long-suffering? It means to suffer long. Do you know he's like that with you? He is. He's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the 140. If he told Peter 70 times 7, and Peter's a fallible man, what about God? See, he is real gentle and long-suffering. But I thank God for this message. Amen. I mean, I thank God that I can yield, I can turn myself over to somebody who knows the plan. Somebody who can pray the plan so my Father can answer it. Thank you very much. Because if he left it up to me, there's no telling what kind of flaky stuff I'd be doing. There's really no telling. I'm kind of on my own. I'm not worth much. You know? Well, I hear him saying, except to him. And to Sue. And to my daughter. But you know what I'm saying? I would never be able to accomplish it on my own. I'd never figure it out. I'm not that. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit does know. All right. Now, but he, little by little, somewhere in there is going to be not just fasting. See, fasting is just one way, okay? But there's many things, can I start saying, he can wean you off of? I remember Kenneth Copeland. Now, one of his testimonies is years and years and years ago. He was a newspaperaholic. He had to read all these newspapers, you know, and it consumed a lot of his time. And then one day the Lord says, I want you to put those newspapers down for, I forget how long it was, 2 weeks. It's been too long since I heard it. However long it was. Boy, he thought he was going to die. Well, how, you know, we didn't have CNN on TV and all of that at that time. You got your news from the newspaper. Well, that was really hard. That was a stronghold that he had to get past. He says, I put them down for 2 weeks and I've never read another one all the way through since. See, that was something that the Lord dealt with Pastor Jinho over in Korea. The first time I ever went. He had like I forget what Sunay told me, 3, 4, 5 subscriptions to newspapers that he read every day. Jinho is a very smart person. He's very humble, so you'll never really know that unless you're around him. But I'm telling you, that guy's quick. He's sharp, and he likes to know what's going on. Well, the Lord dealt with him during that very first time that I ever went. And Sunay told me later, said, after you left, the Lord dealt with him. He substituted praying in tongues. He laid those papers down and took those same hours, and he gave it to meditating the Word and praying in other tongues. Well, praise God. Now they've moved, by the way, into a new building. Had to be bigger. It's a $10 million property, and they only owe $3 million on it left. See, God's just exploding that ministry over there. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. But part of the reason for all that, he is making a minister out of you. Yes, sir. Now, this really ties in. I didn't realize it myself until just this instant until he showed me. But Dave says, don't do that. Just act like you always knew it. Too late. See, this really ties in more with this morning's message. His life is your promised land. See, what that means is what he wants to accomplish through you in the earth, his life through you, that's your promised land. Okay? Now, remember the promised land, the type and shadow in the Old Testament? God gave them the land, didn't he? Was it a good land? Would you think the life of Christ would be a good life? Absolutely. But in that type and shadow, what was the problem? Well, the giants in the land and strongholds of every kind. And you had to get past that. Every bit more of that promised land that you possessed, a stronghold, an enemy, something long-standing, had to be defeated, driven out. And I'm finding it to be very much the same. What we classify altogether as the flesh, it's not just this body and the appetites of the physical body. It's every emotion, every thought pattern, every I'm going to say addiction, lusts, things that in us that really pull for your time that are not like him. See, it's not like him. It's a stronghold, and he's got to get you past that. So it's warfare, and that's why the church is overflowing here, because we preach such a glowing message. Everybody's just looking to go to war and get their face rubbed in the dirt and kicked and hit and everything in the world coming at you to stop you. Everybody wants that, don't they? No, most people want to just get me to heaven, that's it. I want to live my life and get to heaven. Well, you can do that. Thief on the cross did that. He never had a chance, really, for Christ to live through him. But he made it, didn't he? I don't want to just have fire insurance. I don't want to just barely get there. I want to apprehend that for which he apprehended me. And you do too, or you wouldn't be here, especially on Calling in the Lost on Super Bowl Sunday. Hallelujah. All right, let's go back to chapter 3 here in Ephesians. So verse 7 again, he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Man, there's a lot right there. But unto me, notice Paul. He is so the opposite of puffed up. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Glory to God. You know, I can't get a picture of Paul going around with a collar turned around and him jumping on you if you don't call him Apostle Paul. You better call me Apostle. You know? He is so the opposite. When I read his letters, he is so the opposite of that. He is humility. I see Christ, that spirit of Christ in him, you know. I am less than the least of all saints. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been in hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places Hold your previews of coming attractions now. Hold, just keep that thought. Go to chapter 6. Then we're going to go, if I can find it, back. Yep, okay. That's the same Greek word here as in chapter 6 where he says, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in..." King James says high places, but in the margin it says heavenly. And it's the same word. These are the same... So it's the same back over here in chapter 3 when he says, God's plan is that right now, unto those principalities and powers, those same ones, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We're supposed to be showing them who's boss. Now, while we're on that subject, hold your place there in chapter 3, verse 10, and back up to chapter 1. Look at verse 3. In fact, we'll start in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by my own choice." No, by the will of God. "To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It's the same word again. Same thing. We're the boss here. We're the ones. That's why we say, we come to that one part in calling in the lost. We're in authority here, not you. That came from this understanding in Ephesians. And said, yeah, it teaches real good. Come to calling in the lost, it preaches real good. Yeah. Until they hand you a pink slip on your job and suddenly you're the victim. And you're supposed to be demonstrating to these very principalities and powers in the air that God has blessed you with all blessings and dominion and might and given you authority, set you far above every name that is named. Tell me He doesn't have a job for me. Tell me He doesn't have provision for me. Tell me He doesn't have healing for me. He has blessed me. I'm the one that He's blessed in this realm. Not the devil. We have authority here. That's this. Ephesians is a book of warfare. We've taken it. In the past, we've took it almost like a defensive manual. What to do when the devil attacks. No, it's what to do when we attack. He has already blessed us in this realm. We're supposed to take dominion and show those devils who's boss. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's go back to chapter 3 again. There's a lot of stuff in here. It's good. I'm telling you, no wonder he said, I went to the book of Ephesians. Oh, I mentioned to you last time, I have been reading a good book. I think y'all might want to get it. It's the book of Ephesians. If you haven't read it 30 times, get started. You're behind. 30 times, read it. Get it on CD. Download it on your iPod. Get it. Listen to it. Feed on it all the time. It's not going to be like it has in times past. We're going to change. Hallelujah. Verse 10 again. To the intent that... verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. God knew this the whole time. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent. He had a purpose. That now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be known, notice, by the church. By the church. We are supposed to be demonstrating this very fact. Not Jesus telling them, us showing them. They're supposed to be learning this. How is it? Exact wording? Not learning it. Might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, praise God. We read that here. Just to hold your place for a moment. Show you part of that purpose back in Romans 8. Go back there again. Somebody may not have been here this morning. If you was, it don't hurt you to see it again. See, at the fall of Adam, God made up His mind on something. He made some decisions right there. And really, he made them before the foundation of the world. But these decisions are irrevocable. I think I said it right. He predestined that everybody, I mean, we weren't even born again then, but he made a decision concerning you. He predestined this decision for all down through the ages who would come to know Jesus Christ. He made a decision that he's not going to abandon. He's not going to reverse it. He's not going to change it. And it has to do with his purpose. And here it is. There I go again. I shouldn't do that. Anyway. And you have to start in verse 26. It's verse 29 that I'm after, but you've got to start in verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit, and that is capital S, and it should be the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities. Well, he says also, it's because our new nature is helping against those infirmities, which he talked about earlier in the chapter. But the Holy Spirit also comes to help us, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We've been talking about that very thing. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, why can't they be uttered? Because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. He just got through telling you. If you knew what to pray, you could pray it, but you don't know what to pray. So he comes to make intercession for you. And notice verse 27, and he that searches the hearts, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, that Spirit, is making intercession for you according to the will of God. He knows the plan. And we know, and while that is going on, while the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you with those groanings that can't be uttered, boy, you can rest about one thing. I mean, all things during that time, everything he's praying is working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that includes prison time for Paul, if that is part of your ministry. They don't preach that part on TV? They don't preach that part? He says, I'm not here a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's for him that I'm here. You understand that? Okay? The perfect will of God. All right? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That's that decision he made. He looked down through time. He knows from the beginning everybody who's going to believe. And he says, I'm making a decision. Here's my purpose. That they be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You got that? He wants you to be conformed to that image. All right, now let's all stand. Don't stand up, but positionally, let's stand here for a moment. We're all standing on this side of Jordan, okay? Across Jordan on the other side is the Promised Land. For tonight's teaching, that land is the life that Christ wants to live through you. Okay? You want to possess it. You want to apprehend that for which he apprehended you. Trouble is, in that land over there, there are all kinds of ites. There are strongholds. There are giants in the land. There are things that in there that you love more than, or maybe more than God, or at least it's taking more of your time right now. And you're going, well, I want to apprehend. I want to live the life that he apprehended me for. Trouble is, when I start trying to possess it, then it's warfare. And I have to give up things that I don't want to give up. And I have to do things that I don't really want to do. And I have to love ugly people. I don't mean physically ugly. I mean they're not nice. You know? And whatever it is. But he says, look, It's that analogy of war is not in there for no reason. But it's even more, yes sir, it's even more than that now at this point, because we're going to run out of time in about 3 or 4 minutes. Right here though, while we're talking about the warfare, now let's look at chapter 6 just for a minute, okay, while you've got that in your mind. See, that's really why he concludes this book with this passage that we've heard so often, but we normally think of it in the terms of defensive. Like when the evil day, oh, what's that evil day? Well, that's when the enemy attacks. No, it's when you attack. See, it's when you attack. Because he says right here, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, finally, here's concluding the whole teaching, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Never forget this. Israel did not conquer the Promised Land because of their own strength. Israel did not conquer the promised land because they were good at what they do. God told them, I'm not even giving you this land based on your own righteousness. You remember that? Don't think I'm doing it because of your righteousness. He didn't give them the land because of that. Well, you're not going to conquer because of yours either. Paul figured that out. I count everything that I considered gain to me, I counted as loss, that I can have His righteousness. Got that? All right. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is going... What was the title of Dave's message that he sort of barely started today? Don't be diverted from the path. That is the primary wile of the devil. You start really praying, you start fasting. He doesn't care what it is. What kind of trial, what kind of obstacle, lose your job. We were gone for, 2 hours the other day to go to one of our granddaughter's homecoming reunion. We come home and somebody had crashed into my van. Just crashed into it. Glass all over the street, 2 flat tires in the back, fender all bent. He doesn't care what it is to divert you off of the path. Get offended at church. You just get weary in well-doing. Sometimes you just get weary in well-doing. I think that's one of the most common things. Or it could be something else, something that just takes a lot of your time. And say, did the first quarter of the year go by? I was going to fast. What happened? Well, he diverted you. That is a why. Don't get diverted off the path. That's one of these wiles of the devil. He's going to try and stop you. I'm telling you, if you want something else to read, if you get really, really sick of reading Ephesians, then read the book of Joshua. Joshua. Because there you're going to see some of the wiles of the devil, all kinds of things. Trying to make compromise with the enemy coming in. And anyway, all kinds of things where the enemy's trying to do anything to stop you from possessing the land. Well, it's the same thing here. So, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, like they did. They literally had to overcome Hittites and Amorites and people. But we're wrestling... See, part of me wants to say right here, against the flesh. Your own flesh. You're really not. In a way, it seems like... Well, when you're fasting, it sure seems like it's your flesh, doesn't it? But see, really what... These principalities and powers and rulers and all of them, they only have access to you through the flesh. That's it. They only have access through the flesh. You think it's a coincidence that Jesus Himself fasted for 40 days before He went up against the devil? You think it's any coincidence? He was making sure there was absolutely nothing. He said, Satan has nothing in me. You got that? All right. But who we're wrestling against really is principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, again, we're about out of time anyway. I'm not going to get political and it doesn't matter. It's different things in different countries anyway. But there is a spirit of the world. A spirit of the world. He's trying to make the world think Christianity is nothing. Okay? He's trying to make the world think there is no such thing as right and wrong. All truth is relative. These are all patterns. These are strategies. These are wiles of these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And I'm telling you, part of that fasting, part of continuing in prayer, He is molding you into a sharp threshing instrument whereby He may harvest the world. And we better be a tough bunch that's not moved by every wind of doctrine, that cannot be bribed, cannot be threatened, cannot be bought, cannot be seduced. And I mean where He owns us. He owns us. Hallelujah. Be prepared to teach and stand up for the truth. He might call it, even you, to have to teach and preach some unpopular messages. Fasting is just part of the training ground. Amen? Amen. All right, I think that's it for tonight.